All right. How are we doing this morning? Okay. Well, good to be here with you. And yes, my wife and I, we have the privilege of pastoring our youth and young adults here in our church. And we love it. It's great for us. And it doesn't tire us out too much. But we love it. We're committed to it. And we have the greatest young people in the world in our church. My wife and I met when we were in Bible college. So if you want to find your spouse, go to Bible college. I recommend it. And we went to NHCC here, New Hope Christian College, and that's where we met. And my wife instantly fell in love with me. Siggy, are you here, by the way? Are you here? Hi, Siggy. Hi. And so we met in Bible college, and we got married. Almost 6 years now we've been married, and we have two little boys, Azariah and Solomon. And we have one on the way. We're having a baby girl, and we're so excited. Yeah. So if you'd like to buy us diapers or wipes, go ahead and drop it off at the office, and we'll take those. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. All right. And, you know, I came here when I was just 20 years old. And believe it or not, I'm almost 30. I still look young. And the youth keep me young for sure. But you know what? My wife and I have had the greatest mentors in our life. And we're very grateful. And I made sure that I take their great qualities and not some of their other qualities. For instance, Pastor Aaron Cordero, he's the one who got me here. And so when I graduated high school, he said, you need to come out here. And so I did. And so I made sure I didn't take his shortness. I don't want that, for sure. And Pastor Wayne has been a great mentor for my life, but I don't want his oldness. I don't want that. And Pastor Dom, who spoke last week, he's been a great mentor for me. He taught me how to play the uke, taught me how to golf. And I don't want his baldness. I don't want it. And Pastor Rod is a great mentor in my life. I don't want his ADD-ness. I don't want it. What's that over there? Okay. I don't want it. And we're going to have a great time in the Word this morning. So if you take out your notes with me. And the title of my message this morning is, the church is the hope of the world. So go ahead and turn to someone next to you and say, you are the hope. Tell them, you are the hope. The church is the hope of the world. And we're going to be in a couple places this morning. We'll start here in Ephesians 3. And let me go ahead and read that for us. Here we go, starting at verse 6. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 10 says this, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me go ahead and pray for us before we start. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for a great time of worship together. And Lord, would you meet us where we're at this morning? Each of us are in a different place, going through different struggles, different issues. So Jesus, would you speak to us? And I pray that we will leave refreshed and renewed today. And I pray that you would speak to us as we need, Jesus. So we love you, and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I don't know if you've ever been given or handed to you a responsibility that was really big, and that you thought, I don't know if I could handle this responsibility. This is pretty big what you're asking of me. And imagine if you were handed the presidency of the United States. Like, here you go. You're going to be president. That's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? And even though everybody gives a president a hard time, if you were in those shoes, you'd be like, wow, this is a really hard job. There's 50 states I got to deal with people from all those states. And there's this I have to go through and the budget. And I got to clean this huge house that I'm living in. And it's a lot of responsibility. And if anyone was placed in that role, you think, wow, how am I supposed to handle this? That's why all the presidents get gray hair, right, within like the first year that the president's. So if I'm ever president, my goal is to not get gray hair within the first year of presidency. And it's interesting, when you're handed something, you say, I don't know if I can handle this responsibility. It's pretty big. My first job growing up when I was 17 was a lifeguard. And it was the greatest job in the world. I had so much fun, as well as working. We got to swim as much as we wanted to, and we had a slide and diving boards. It was awesome. And when I was 17, I thought, I don't know much. Like, you can teach me CPR and first aid, but you're expecting me to save people's lives. That's a pretty big deal. And if someone goes under, I need to rescue them. Or if someone gets hurt or breaks their neck. Wow, wait, you're telling me that kids break their neck? That's scary. And I have to rescue them? And for me, as a 17-year-old kid, that was a big responsibility. And I remember I wasn't perfect by any means as a lifeguard. And in fact, a couple of times, I fell asleep on the lifeguard tower. So I would have my dark shades on, and I would hug the side of the tower as tight as I could, and I would tie those red noodle things. I would tie the rope around my arm and lock myself onto the tower because I didn't want to be that lifeguard who fell in the water because he was sleeping. And so I would occasionally fall asleep, and there was many of us who were lifeguards. We were pretty messed up. We weren't the cleanest bunch at all, but we were expected to save people's lives. And one of my friends, I'm pretty sure he didn't have a doctor's note, but he was pretty infamous for smoking marijuana. And so I don't approve. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't medicinal. I'm pretty sure he did it illegally. I don't approve. Young people, I don't approve. And so he would oftentimes come to work and he would be high. And so we were like, oh no, this is not good. Not only are we 17 and young, and inexperienced, and you're putting kids like under our leadership, but now my friend is like under the influence. And so, true story, he was up on the tower one day, and we all thought that if he ever had to rescue someone, the kid was gonna die, because that's just our friend. We're like, he's not gonna make it. And so one time, there was two kids who simultaneously jumped off the diving board. This story ends well, okay? Some of you are like, oh my gosh, it ends well. And so simultaneously, two kids jump off the diving board into the water, and they both couldn't swim. So they both sunk right to the bottom of the pool. And so my friend blows the whistle. Everyone's alert, like, what's happening? He jumps in to the bottom of the pool, grabs one kid under one arm, and to the other side of the pool, grabs the other kid with the other arm, and he shoots up from the water with both kids like a Baywatch rescue. It was incredible. And he goes, swims to the side of the pool, and we run over and we pull the kids up, and we were like, how did you do that? That was incredible. Like, wow, we never thought you would be able to save anybody. Yeah. And for us as a church, sometimes it's easy to think, well, I'm not a perfect person, and I mess up so much, and I have these faults, and there's these things about me that I don't like, and you know, I have these issues I'm working through, and you're calling me the hope of the world? You're saying that us here, this body of people where we have issues and stuff, you're saying that we're the hope for the world? That's a pretty big responsibility. Yeah, it is. And it's our responsibility because the way that the world is going to see Jesus and know Jesus is through us, the church. And this privilege that we have and this great responsibility that we have is really so that the world can know who Jesus is. And in this passage, Ephesians, it talks about the wisdom that God displayed. And what this is saying this, that God, his wisdom is that he could take people from every ethnicity, every race, every color, background, every nation, everywhere. He could take all of them and put them into one place called the church. And now we become the family of God. And this wisdom is displayed, and it says, the Bible says that even in like heavenly places, heavenly beings are like, wow, God, that's incredible. How did you do that? Wow, that's amazing. And not only are we amazed on earth that God could do something like this called the church, but even in the heavenly realm, people are saying, wow, well, that's amazing. And what we're going to see this morning is that there are some things that you and I must do together as a church. Now, we don't have the responsibility to build the church. Hear me clearly. Jesus said he's going to build the church. And if we had that responsibility, we would probably die. And we wouldn't make it very long because it's like leading the church is a hard thing as it is. And if it was up to us to build it, we would probably crash and burn. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to build the church. But there's some things that I need you to do as my people. And so we're going to see three things this morning that God asks us to do. These are things that you and I must do together as the church, as the people of God. And so let me give you a couple things this morning. And you could write this down for the first one. We must fight for unity. We must fight for unity. We must fight for unity. And understand this about our churches. This isn't a place where we're fighting for prestige or the top. You know, our leadership here, we're not trying to get the top position. We're not trying to see who can beat out who and who's the best and who can be the have the most honor. That's not what this place is about. We're all on the same level, and we've been bonded together by the Holy Spirit. And we're saying, we're not going to compete here. I was having lunch with a businessman who was mentoring me a couple years back, and he was so smart, so sharp. He made millions as a businessman. And he used to tell me, you know what, Micah? The way that I got to the very top was if someone was in my way, I would just run them over. He said, if they propose a threat to me, or if they were in my way, or if I needed to get somewhere and someone was like impeding me from going there, he said, I would just run them over. And he said, you know what, whatever it took for me to get to the top, I was going to get there. And if I had to burn bridges, if I had to not have any friends, if I had to work overtime, then I was going to do it because I wanted to make my millions, he told me. And guess what? He did. And he told me, he said, I remember looking back and thinking, wow, I killed everybody that I was in a relationship with over the past, you know, years of my life because I wanted to get to the top. And please know, this may be the truth in the business world, that there's a going for the top to be the most prestigious. And there may be this competitive nature that we see outside the church, but inside the church, it's not like that. And we don't vie for the top position because you know who's at the top? Jesus. And we don't want to take that position from him. And we don't want to say, okay, Jesus, I know you're the head of the church, but let me take over for a little bit. We don't want that role. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the Bible tells us. He's our foundation. He's our rock. And we don't want that top position. And it belongs only to Jesus. Amen, somebody? Amen. Come on, amen. Amen. Jesus is at the top, and we want him to stay there. And for us, though, Jesus says, yeah, listen, I'm going to lead the church, and this is what I want you to do. Here it is in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Let me read it for us. This is Paul the Apostle speaking here. He says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility, listen to these qualities now, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow. It's clear that you and I need to fight for unity. Now, we don't create unity because when you get saved, now listen, when you get saved, you're dropped into the unity that the gospel creates. And we're benefactors completely. God says, okay, I'm dropping you into unity. Here you go. So we don't create it, but we definitely preserve it. And we definitely have to fight for it. Because when we're in unity, guess what? God gets the glory. And God is shown to be great. Let me demonstrate like this. If you were to look at the pyramids, you'd say, wow, those pyramids, those are the Egyptians must have been so great. How could they accomplish such a feat? That's incredible. In fact, I remember growing up in grade school, and all the kids in my class, when we did a class project, they wanted to build a pyramid. But did anybody build a pyramid growing up, like in grade school, middle school? Anybody? Anybody build it? Okay, I got a couple. Okay, yes. And so I was so excited to build a pyramid. Because when you look at them, it's like, it's how they do that. That's incredible. They didn't have modern machinery or tools. They just figured it out and they accomplished it. They must have been so great. And when you look at something like the Great Wall of China, you say, do you see how long it is, how big it is? Wow, it's still standing today. That's incredible. And when you look at that, you say, wow, yeah, those Chinese people, they're great. How they accomplished such a feat. And when you look at America and you look at the hamburger, you say, America, how do they accomplish that? The hamburger is so amazing. Seriously, how do they accomplish such a thing? I love hamburgers. And when you look at when you look at the unity that's in the church, you can't help but say, wow, God is so great. How did he do that? Because there's no other place in the world that has unity like the church has unity. And there's no other place that has it like we have it. And for us to realize, you know what? Unity really allows us to stand together, if you would, as a grand choir. And if you picture the scaffolding, all of us in our positions and with our robes on and our hair nicely combed, and we're all in the place where our voice matches with the other people and sounds the best. And when we sing together, what it does is, with one voice as we're united, what it does is it gives God the glory. And with one voice, we sing praise and God is glorified. And when there is not this unity, then guess who doesn't get the glory? God. Guess who gets it? We do. Because when there's not unity, we say, I don't want unity. I want to do what I want to do. And I love what it says here in Romans 15, 5 and 6. Go ahead and look with me on your notes here. This is what it says in verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. Everybody say the same mind.
Same mind.
Same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, everyone say one accord. So that with one accord you may with one voice, everyone say one voice. Yeah, so that you may with one voice, listen to this, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. See, I want to fight for unity with you, to be of the same mind with you, so that God can receive the glory at the end of the day. Isn't that such a good reason to be unified? And the reason why I'm not going to let gossip or rumors or slander run around in my circle of influence here at this church is because we don't have time for that stuff to eat us alive. Listen, gossip is going to eat you alive if you give yourself to it. And slander is going to feel so good for yourself. It doesn't promote unity in any way, but it sure does feel good for us, doesn't it? And if you give yourself to lies or speaking down upon somebody or saying, oh, did you hear about that girl? Did you hear about that? What happened? Then what it does is it promotes yourself. And at the end of the day, God doesn't get the glory. You do. And the reason why when you're in this church and there's something that happens where it could cause a grudge and you say, man, this happened and I'm just going to hold a grudge. You know, this ministry did this or this happened over here. They never called me back. How come they did that? And this person is making me mad. And we could easily get ourselves in such a hustle and be grudgingly against so many people that God isn't receiving the glory anymore. But it feels good for us, doesn't it? I'm holding this grudge. It feels so good. And the reason why we forgive really quick is because we want unity to be strong in this place. And the reason why we're willing to be flexible with each other and give respect to each other and help each other out and older people mentor younger people and younger people respect older people. You know why? It's because we want unity to be strong in this house. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And my wife and I, we love pastoring young people. And it's been such a great number of years being able to really work to see unity developed with our youth ministries. And now there's just great unity. And whether you're in fourth grade or now up through young adult, we all come under the one banner, the OG banner, which is one generation. And the life and the health that happens because of that unity is amazing. It blows my mind. And the young people you saw on stage this morning, we didn't just find them and like pay them some money to be here. They grew up in our youth ministry, many of them. And many of them started as a junior higher, seventh grade, sixth grade. And they got saved in our junior high ministry, said yes to Jesus. And throughout the years, they've been here. And they've been growing up and maturing and going through hard times and struggling and getting disciplined and getting in trouble and causing all kinds of ruckus. And you know what? At the end of the day, they're doing so great. And not only have they matured because of the ministry, but they themselves have grown the ministry. It's been incredible. And you know what? We just came back from the summer camp this last week. I'm a little tired, but I got coffee and the Holy Spirit, so I'm doing okay. And we had a great time. In fact, if you went to camp, let me hear your voice this morning. You hear their voices all raspy still? Do you hear that? Man. Yeah, camp was incredible. And you know what? Our youth ministry, we push hard. And we have the best leaders. They work so hard. We have the best young people. And we have so many things for young people to actively engage into. Small groups, we call them cadres. And we have a great internship if you've graduated high school. And we have even a student leader program for young kids who say, you know what, I want to learn what it is to be a servant leader, just like Jesus was. And we actively want to see kids engaging in our church. And we don't want to wait till they get older. And we don't want to say, okay, you know what, when they're older and have a family, they'll probably come to church. No, no. We want to invest now into young people while they're still fresh and moldable and at a great point to receive from us. And so, in fact, can we just give all like the youth leaders in the house a big round of applause, please? Please, please, please. Thank you. Yeah, if it wasn't for our youth leaders, I would probably have been dead a long time ago. They're the greatest. And let's continue as a church to fight for unity. And wherever you are tonight, this morning, wherever you are, let's continue to push and fight and pray and be diligent to preserve the unity that we have in our church. Amen? Amen. And the second one is this. We must stay on mission. We must stay on mission. And before I read this, let me use my Men in Black mind eraser tool. You guys remember watching Men in Black at all? If you never watched it, there's this tool where if someone saw too much or knew too much, they just go zoom, and like it would erase their memory. And wouldn't that be great to have, right? You know, your wife always gets on you for that thing that you always do, like leave your bevities on the ground, or don't take out the trash when it has diapers in it. And they always give you a hard time, and you say, oh, really? And they're like, I love you. Yeah, wouldn't that be so nice? I would love that. Right, Siggy? That'd be so nice. If I could use that on you. Just kidding. I love you. And so we could come to a passage like this in Matthew 28, and really what could happen is we say, oh, I've heard that before. When the same song comes on the radio over and over and over again, and you think, I don't want to listen to this, so you change your station. And the Great Commission could easily become the Great Omission, where we say, I've heard this so much, okay, it doesn't even have any meaning anymore. So let's take a fresh look at this morning, and let's be encouraged by this charge from Jesus. At this point, he had just spent about 40 days with his disciples after he had risen from the dead. Jesus was dead, but at this point now, he was alive. And so before he ascended into heaven, this is what he tells his disciples. He says, Jesus came up and spoke to them. It's on your notes with me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Everyone say, make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, everybody say, and lo. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you know, this is really a charge to relationship. And this is not a charge for enterprise or a charge for business or, hey, let's go and like accomplish this feat. Let's be the most luxurious, the most prestigious, you know. Let's almost like a Donald Trump hotel chain, take over the world and have hotels everywhere. That's not what this is a charge to. And what this is really for us to be a fellowship, a church that has a deep and meaningful fellowship with each other. And it's going to happen when, first of all, Jesus is the most important, and second of all, when people are the most important. And what this is charging us to here is, number one, to be a disciple, and number two, make disciples. Now, let me ask you this one. How are you doing in either of those? How are you doing in being a disciple and just walking with Jesus? How are you doing? Are you daily hearing from the Lord? Can you daily hear that God speak to you and give you direction and help you take steps? There's an old man in my church when I was growing up, and such a man of faith and integrity, and he would always come up to me after church, and he would grab me by the shoulders, and he'd be like this close. Do you know that person that goes this close to you? And you're like, what would I do? And so he'd come up this close, and he'd grab my shoulders so I couldn't move away, and he would say, Micah, what is the Lord speaking to you today? And I would say, that he's good. And he said, no, what's the Lord speaking to you today? And he would be up in my face asking me, because it's such an important question. Let me ask you, what is the Lord speaking to you today? As a disciple, how are you doing? And the second question is this. How are you doing at making disciples? Many of us are too scared or shy. Think, I'm not a leader. Listen, you don't have to be a leader to make disciples. If you're a disciple, you can make disciples. Meaning, if you've given your life to Jesus, you could help somebody else also in their walk with Jesus. How are you doing in those? Being a disciple and making disciples. There was a famous military chaplain, and he wrote this. He said, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. And then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. And then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise. And I sure hope that we would be relationship, not enterprise. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to be with my followers forever. His promise of his presence is a guarantee forever. And the reason he gives us his presence is so that you and I can, number one, be a disciple, and number two, make disciples. And I'm so thankful for his presence. And if we were enterprise focused, guess what? We wouldn't need his presence. If we were like a business model or business thing, we wouldn't need the presence of Jesus. You know why? Because some of you are very, very smart. Some of you can crunch numbers. Some of you can put together customer service plans. Some of you can develop strategies and goals and see them accomplished. So we wouldn't need the presence of Jesus. But I think we'd all agree, we don't just want some products. We don't just want some enterprise. We want the presence of Jesus. Amen? And we want to be in that place where we could be refreshed by his presence and healed by his presence. And the Bible tells us that when we abide with Jesus, growth is going to happen and fruit is going to happen in your life. And I desperately desire to be a place where we say, you know what? We desire deeply the presence of God. Otherwise, there'd be no way we could have healthy relationships here in our church. And I hope we'd all agree that we must stay on mission. And I hope we'd all agree, say, yes, we agree. We have to have healthy relationships with each other and with Jesus. Amen? Number three is this. We must know and live the truth. We must know and live the truth. Okay, we're going to read this together. It's a little bit shorter, so I picked a short one for you all to read with me. Here we go. 1 Timothy 3:15. Ready, go. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Whoa. And you notice here, again, it says the household of God, meaning relationship is priority. And again, he says at the end, he says, listen to this, the pillar and support of the truth, meaning that if we cease being a place of truth, we cease being the church. If we're not a place of truth, then guess what? We're not the church. And many times we start it in this place of foundational, where we're strong and we're living and knowing the truth and walking in it. And what can happen over the years is a slow drift. And this may be in your personal life. This may be in church life. And what happens is we slowly drift, and maybe we're deceived or tricked by somebody or something. And pretty soon we find ourselves in a place where, wow, I'm way, way off. And this is where cults start. And this is where weird things happen because we're not founded in the truth anymore. And for us to know, not just know the truth, but to live it is a very important thing. And I love what John writes to the church here in his third letter. And I want you to read it with me as he's filled with so much joy. And look why. He says, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, listen to this, how you are walking in truth. Everyone say, walking in truth. How you're walking in truth. Verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I hope that we would, that would be us. We'd be walking in. We say, you know what? I don't just want to know it or hear it in church. I want to walk in and know the truth and live it to the fullest capacity in my life. And I don't want to be faked by something. I don't want to be fooled or deceived into not believing the truth. And it almost where we can have such a great sense of smell about us. How many of you have a great sense of smell? Let me, like the best. How many of you are great smellers? Okay. After I have kids, I'm a great smeller. I can smell a doo-doo diaper like a mile away. Is that doo-doo? Yes, it is. I'm going to change my son right now. And so I have a great sense of smell now. And so almost where we would have such a great sense of smell, like, I don't know if that smells right. That smells kind of funny. I don't know if, is that in the Bible? Is that right on? It smells funny to me. And where we'd be able to have a deep sense of truth in us where we say that, I don't think that's right. And I love this show. I believe it's on a cable show, but it's called Pawn Stars. I said pawn shop, like a pawn, you know, pawn. Not the other kind of stars, I said pawn. Pawn Stars, okay? Some of you are like, is that our youth pastor? What did he just say? Pawn Stars, okay? P-A-W-N, Pawn Stars. And I love watching this show. It's always comedic relief for me. And the guys who run this pawn shop are hilarious. And so what happens is, if you've ever been to a pawn shop before, somebody brings in an item, it's valuable, a sword or a cannon or like some old money, and they say, I wanna sell this. And so what happens is the guy behind the counter begins to appraise it, and he says, it feels good, and the markings look correct, and you know, it feels like it's from that time, that period, but here's what he says, I don't wanna be fooled into buying something that's not real. And so he says this, I'm going to call in an expert. And so what he does is, excuse me, he gets on the phone and he says, okay, I need an expert in this field to come and appraise this because I just don't want to be tricked. And the guy will come and he'll either confirm it, yes, it's real, or say, no, this is just a duplicate, a replica. And for you and I as Christians, listen, we have to be able to say, ah, that smells funny. My discernment is kicking in. The Holy Spirit inside of me is saying, That's not right. You need to check up on that. And the way that we can check and say, is that true or is that not, is by our expert. And that's right here, the Word of God. And as we begin to be people of the Word, and this is given to us so that we know the steps to take and the way to go. And as we can be those who absorb the Word and get it into our lives, we're not going to be easily fooled. We're not going to be easily tricked. And there's so many avenues nowadays, with media and with YouTube, you could watch something and pretty soon you're believing this thing that's totally fake and you didn't even realize it. And we have to continue to go back to the Word of God, which is our expert. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we are a church that is devoted to daily doing and processing and absorbing the Word of God. And I'm very thankful that, Pastor Wayne was able to develop this tool, which is the Life Journal. And for the last 10 years, you know, daily, I've done my best to get before the Lord and spend time in His Word and journal about it and share with others in small group settings. And you know what? If it wasn't for journaling, I wouldn't be the man that I am today. And I would not be the father and the friend and husband that I am today without being able to daily sit before the Lord. And I want to share this praise report with you. What's going to happen in 2013 is we're a four-score church here. And we're global. We have 134, we're in 134 nations around the world. That's awesome, isn't it? And so in 2013, in our nation, America, this Life Journal is going to be released to all the Foursquare churches for us to do devotions together. Hello, somebody. That's incredible. And let me read for you what the president of our denomination writes here, Glenn Burris. He says, when I met earlier this year with Pastor and Life Journal visionary Wayne Cordero and others on his staff about this resource, he says, I was immediately aware of a prompting of the Holy Spirit to see the release of this spiritual tool at a global dimension. Wow. And so comes this special edition of the Life Journal made with our Foursquare leaders in mind. Beginning January 1st, 2013, our United Foursquare focus will be to read through the full Bible together in 1 year. Wow. Using this Life Journal, imagine all of us on the same page, following a plan of devotion and prayer that generates even further relationship. Isn't that incredible? Wow. That's so great, isn't it? Yeah. This last week at summer camp, we set aside an hour and a half for our young people to do devotions. And all of us leaders, kids together, we're doing devotions and sitting and hearing from the Lord. And we don't just want our youth ministry to be one-sided learning, meaning where I speak to you, you do what I say. No. We want it to be where they get before the Lord of the Word of God and they say, God, what are you speaking to me? What do you desire from me today? How could I change today and improve and grow and like speak your love to me again today, God? And so we just had the best time in devotions together. And you know, if you're not in a place of growing with other believers, like in a life group or in a small group, being able to do devotions, I would encourage you to find one this week. Don't wait any longer, because your spiritual maturity depends on the way that you can get with other believers and grow because of the Word of God. Amen? Come on, amen? And let's be a church that not only just knows the truth, but that lives the truth and desires to walk it out. And let's help each other. Because you're going to bump into someone and they're going to be going through something and you can help to clarify for them. and say, you know what, the Word of God says this, and let's be a family that looks out for one another and that cares for each other. And as we close here, let me encourage each of you that there really isn't a responsibility for believers in the body of Christ. And when I was growing up, like most kids have responsibilities at home. And I can't wait for my boys to grow up, because they're going to be washing dishes, they're going to be washing my car, they're going to be cleaning the bathroom. And they have responsibilities now, like putting away their toys and throwing trash away, you know, in the rubbish, go throw it away. But I can't wait to get a little bit older to take on some more responsibility. And please understand that the grace of God doesn't allow us just to be passive and to sit in the house of God and just eat all the fridge from the food from the fridge. Yeah, the food. And just to sit on the couch, watch TV, enjoy it, relax, and hang out. And you know, the dad and the mom and everyone else is doing hard work, and you're kind of like, oh, this is great. I love you here. It's a great family I'm a part of. Yeah. But really, the grace of God says, you know what? Let's all take some responsibility. Because every one of us has been given gifts from the Holy Spirit to use within this body. And the way that we're going to be mature as a body is when you use your gifts. And so let's continue to say, you know what? I want to take responsibility here. And as we do that, wow, the church, you and I, us, we're going to continue to be called the hope of the world. We're going to continue to be called the light of the world. And let me share this story with you as we close. There was, if you can imagine with me, a ship. And this ship had been stuck in the ocean for weeks and weeks and weeks, probably close to a month. And at this point, it was stormy, and the waves were crashing on the boat, and the skies were dark. They hadn't seen the light of the sun for at least a month. It was raining, and it was very cold, and pretty much everyone on ship had already given up hope. They were in such despair that they said, you know what, we're going to die, and we're not going to make it. They had already jettisoned off all the cargo and all their supplies, and all they had left was a little bit of water. The captain, as he sat in the front of the ship, gripping the wheel tightly, his hands cold and shivering and tired from rocking back and forth for so long with no hope in sight. He sat there and he thought, you know what, I can't believe that I brought all these people on board the ship with me, and they're just going to die. All these men can't go home to their wives, and they're not going to see their kids again and go back to their cities. He said, how could this happen? And so with no hope and just full of despair, he gripped the wheel and continued to look forward into the night, and the boat was being tossed and driven by the wind. Sure enough, as he looked forward through his window that had rain just beating on it, he thought he saw a light. He kind of looked again, and he thought it might have been a glare or something from inside the cabin. He looked, and he said, oh, there's a light. And sure enough, he saw a light in the distance going around. So he gets on his calm as quick as he could, and he said, hey, I see a light, everyone. And you can kind of hear this faint cheer, this tired, cold, dim cheer, but it was still a cheer. And he said, I see it in the morning. When they woke up, they were safely in port, and they found themselves docked, tied up and safe. And as they all gathered and they stood up on the top of the deck, they looked up and they saw on that cliff a lighthouse. And if it hadn't been for that lighthouse, they wouldn't have been. They would have died and perished in the ocean. And they stood just with gratitude in their hearts, saying, I'm so glad that light was there. I'm so glad it kept shining through the night. Listen, if you and I as Christians do not take up the responsibility of being a light as Jesus has charged us to, listen, what are people going to turn towards? If there's no light in the church, listen, people are going to keep going without hope because there's no hope that they can see ahead of them. Listen, if we're not a place of truth, if we're not knowing and living and walking it out, people are going to say, what's true anymore? I don't even know. And they're not going to be able to turn towards a church. And if we're not staying on mission, guess what? We may do great things. We may be a great-sized church, but there's not healthy relationships. And people are going to come here and say, I see this in my workplace. There's not even, people are gossiping, and there's no unity here. I'm just going to go back to work because I get the same thing there. And if this is not a place where we say, you know what? We're going to, with all our might, make sure that there's healthy relationships. We're going to, with all our might, make sure that we're on the same page with the same mind so that God can be glorified. And then guess what? We're going to continue to be the hope of the world. And we're going to continue to be the church and a strong body of Christ where people can come and get saved here and get baptized here and become a part of our family. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Can we stand to our feet this morning? Let's stand on up. I'd like to pray for us. In fact, I don't do this too often, but can we all just lift our hands this morning like this? Let's go ahead and lift up our hands. If you can, please lift up your hands this morning. And I'd like to pray for us. God, we come to you this morning full of faith. And for many of us, we've lost our joy and we've lost our hope as a Christian a long time ago. So Lord, would you restore joy to us this morning? Somewhere along the line, many Christians can get old and kind of stale and not in love with you anymore, God. So I pray that there'd be a restoring of love this morning and a restoring of joy to each of us. God, we call out this morning and say we desperately need to be filled by your Holy Spirit again. Please fill us. Fill us afresh. Fill us anew this morning. Please, Jesus. Yeah, all across the room, let's believe this morning that God is filling us again with joy. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. That's a guaranteed forever. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we'd be able to come with faith this morning and help our unbelief. So many of us struggle and we just don't have faith for anything anymore. And we get stuck in a rut and we get stuck in the same old patterns. So Lord, would you restore us a faith this morning to believe that you are who you say you are and that your promises never fail. So Jesus, we love you and we worship you and all the praise goes to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Come on, keep that applause going. Isn't that wonderful young man of God? Woohoo! But he mistakes ADD for passion. What was I just saying now? Anyways, go. If the Holy Spirit is in us, if God's working in us, around us, we're going to take something of this exhortation and challenge by his grace and strength and then put it to our feet in our walk. That we're going to be a people who fight for unity in our relationships, at home, in our workplaces, in the church, but we will be the church. We will be a people who fight for unity. We will be a people who stay on mission to keep his mission in mind. How many of you, I get diverted. Not because I'm ADD, I just get diverted. And there's divisions when there's a multiple visions. But I want to stay on God's mission, and I know you do too. And we want to be a people who know and live the truth. So as people of God and people of New Hope, just want to continue to exhort you, let's be family. And as you hear of things like the survey, and we're going to have these grateful gatherings, Pastor Wayne's going to be putting on, there's 5 different dates, and you'll be hearing more about that. But as you hear about these kinds of things as Ohana, jump in and connect, because we're family. Father, thank you so much for your word that we gladly receive with our hearts. And God, we humbly submit to you that we need you and your grace to live this out. Lord, not by our works of righteousness, but God, by your strength and grace and your love for us, you will enable us as we depend on you. Lord, help us to be a people of your word, and a people of action, your church. We know the enemy's assaulting, but you have disarmed every principality and power, even over our lives, because we belong to you. In Jesus' name, we say, amen. How many of you belong to Jesus? Yes.